All right, I'm so glad that you're here this morning, and just because everyone's going to ask me what happened. If y'all have been here very long, you've seen me preaching with all kinds of bandages. They don't call me Dangerous Dan for nothing. And so I had jackknifed my trailer, and I was trying to pound out, you know, a dent in it. And I probably had kind of the wrong tools. But anyway, I missed with a 3-pound sledgehammer and hit my thumb. And then it wasn't that bad. So I grabbed some duct tape and to stop the bleeding. Yeah, there we go. And I went after it again. The second hit was bad. It hurt. So it's one of those deals, like if you see those torture movies when they pull off your fingernails or, you know, break your knuckles one at a time with a hammer, that would work. I would have probably given up anything at that point. Okay, so just knew that y'all would be wondering, and I didn't want you to be distracted during this message. Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And I'll just, I'll read our text. as many of you are aware, over the summer, a lot of different people will be preaching. A lot of our elders will be preaching. And it's a great time to hear from the people who are leading our church, to see the kind of messages and word that the Lord is putting on their hearts and how they're relating to them. And they probably won't be casting vision as much as just sharing out of their own pursuit of the Lord and what he's revealing to them through his word. And so it's going to be a good time to kind of take the pulse of what God is doing in our leadership team. And so this morning, and I'll be preaching in the summer too. I've got several dates scheduled for myself, but I won't be all out of the same book, most likely, because I don't know what the Lord is going to lay on my heart to preach. But this morning, I want to preach out of Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to go ahead and just read our text, and I'll start in verse 3. It says, Philippians 1:3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul begins here by saying, I thank my God. And so this is it's not exactly a prayer, but it's a report on the way that Paul is relating to the Lord on behalf of the Philippians. And it's very much like a prayer. When he starts out saying, I thank my God, he's doing this in the presence of the Lord. And as he relates to the Lord with the Philippians, this Philippian church in mind, Paul's heart is filled with thanksgiving. He starts off this letter filled with thanks and gratitude. This word is eucharisteo, and it has the idea of giving thanks and expressing gratitude. And his gratitude and his thanks isn't expressed toward this church that he loves so much, because he could thank them and he could be thankful to them, but the text is explicit. He's thankful to God, to not just God, my God. So this is flowing out of his deep relationship with Christ and his relationship with this congregation, and he's specifically thanking God for this church. We'll see, but he says, I thank my God. And also don't miss when he says my God, that sense of his personal relationship with God. It's not just the God, but it's my God. Okay. Then, and I'm actually using the NIV translation to preach this, even though I read it to you out of the ESV. Then he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. So he's thankful to God because of the Philippian believers. He remembers them, and every time Paul thinks of them or remembers them, his heart is filled with gratitude to God. And that's kind of an amazing statement, because leading a church and pastoring a church sometimes can be really hard work. And like, ask Moses about leading a congregation. Moses' heart wasn't always filled with gratitude, amen? I mean, we could go there if you want to Exodus, but how often was Moses complaining, right? And he was like, God, why did you give me all of these people? But see, Paul's heart is different, and he's not just trying to be a better person and take the high road. It's like when he thinks, when he comes into the presence of God and he thinks of these people, his heart is filled with gratitude. It's amazing. And then, so now he's again, this is like this little summary of his prayer life on behalf of the Philippians. He says, in all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Think of that. Not some of his prayers, you know, and not for some of the Philippians. Surely there had to be a bad egg or two in that bunch, amen? All of his prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Something's going on here, and we need to figure it out. You know, in all honesty, some of my prayers for some of you, I pray with sadness. I mean, and I'm going to repent, but I'm just being honest. And what about you? When y'all are thinking of other believers and other Christian friends and other church members, how many times is your heart just filled with thankfulness and joy? Paul is not discouraged, he's not depressed, he's not frustrated. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He is thankful and joyful for all of them. And this is something that hopefully that you've learned, or that maybe you'll learn it this morning, is thankfulness and joy go together. When your heart is really thankful, how can you not be joyful? Amen? And so this is Paul is making this connection that he's thankful and it's producing this rich joy. And what's, you can't fake thankfulness very good. If the thankfulness isn't real, the joy won't be there. But if the thankfulness is real, then there will be joy. Joy will be natural. And so now I just want to think again about this congregation that he's writing to, because they're not that different from us. Aren't some of them struggling? Aren't some of these Philippian believers struggling? Aren't some of them suffering? Aren't some of them perhaps even failing? Certainly. And yet Paul does not despair or fret, for all of them, in all of his prayers, he always prays with joy. So why is he so thankful? And why is he so joyful? Well, he's going to slowly unveil this answer to us. And it starts there in verse 5 when he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's thankful because of their partnership in the gospel. But the word partnership can be a little confusing for us, because when we think of partnership, many of us would think first of maybe a business partnership, or maybe a child-raising partnership, where husband and wife end up being partners in the child-raising business, where it's all about sort of working together to accomplish a common goal. Well, Okay, that's not absent from this Greek word, but the Greek word here has a different emphasis. The Greek word is koinonia. And many of y'all have been around the church long enough to know that koinonia is normally translated how? Fellowship. Okay, so some of your translations actually say from your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so, we should think of this word partnership less in terms of like a business relationship, but more of a close association or deep fellowship. Paul is thankful for these Philippian believers, not because they are business partners or even just close friends in a natural way. See, what is their partnership in? It's not in business, or it's not in even necessarily a common goal, but rather their partnership is in the gospel. So it's a relationship or a deep fellowship that's rooted in the gospel. Okay, so what does that mean? The gospel is the word that is used to refer to the finished work of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection and in his exaltation. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ, born of David, crucified, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven. This is our gospel, and it's a short word to describe the finished work of Christ. So Paul is thankful for their fellowship and participation, their mutual relationship with one another in this completed work of Christ called the gospel. So Paul is thankful for what Christ has done for him, and he's thankful for what Christ has done for them. And because of all that Christ has accomplished for them together in his salvation, they have this rich, abiding, intimate fellowship with Christ and one another. So he starts off by saying he's the source of his thankfulness and joy is their mutual participation and fellowship in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for all of them. Their fellowship with God and one another and with Christ is rooted in a common or shared experience of God's saving, transforming grace that has been lavished on them in Christ. In a way, it's like saying that Paul is thankful and has joy because of their mutual experience of what Jesus Christ has done for them in the gospel, in the cross, and in the resurrection, and in his exaltation. Paul is thankful and joyful that they all share in this glorious salvation that has come to them through the grace of Christ. And now remember, so in the back of Paul's mind, when we think of salvation, again, we tend to think of this primarily in eschatological terms, heaven or hell, but Paul's understanding of salvation is much more broad than that. And so when you think of salvation, think of a verse like Hebrews 7:25. You can go ahead and turn to the right a few pages and look at Hebrews 7:25. Salvation is better than we realize. And verses like this help us to wrap our brains around it. Here in Hebrews chapter 7, he's talking about Jesus Christ as our great high priest, who with one offering has perfected forever those who come unto God through him. And so look what he says in 25, talking about this resurrected priest who is constantly or has completely made atonement for us. He says in verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So our salvation, we need to have this great confidence because He's able to save to the uttermost, totally, completely, absolutely, those who draw near to God through faith in Christ. And see, He's writing to the Philippians. And so it doesn't matter if they're struggling. It doesn't matter if they're failing. It doesn't matter if they're having a hard time, because what is His hope? And what is His confidence? That Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. This is the gospel in which they are participating. And so he has thanksgiving and joy flowing out of his heart. But now he's going to elaborate even more on what it means for this, for all of us to have this partnership or this fellowship in the gospel. And this is just beautiful, and it's not that complicated. He says, being confident of this. So this word confident is pytho, and it means fully persuaded. He's absolutely confident. And don't just run by that. Because if you're kind of persuaded, or still wondering, are not persuaded at all, you're going to have a completely different response. But Paul is absolutely persuaded here about what he's going to say. And man, if there was some way that I could drive that into our hearts, you know, on a spear with a barb on it, so that you could never get it out. I want you to be fully persuaded about the same things that Paul is fully persuaded about. So what is he fully persuaded about? That he who began a good work in you. So what is he persuaded of? That God, my God, to whom he's expressing all this thanks and gratitude, he's thankful to God who has begun a good work in you. See, Paul credits my God with initiating the work of salvation in them. Now, let me just show you a couple cross-references. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is just a couple books to the left there. One to the left. Ephesians, look at chapter 2. And we'll read verse 5. Galatians. Ephesians 2, 5. It says, it talks about how sinful we all were. But verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So see, Paul is crediting with God reaching out and saving us. He initiating our salvation, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Says virtually the same thing. Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. So here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is thanking God for this aspect of our salvation, that our salvation is initiated by God, who reaches out to us in our deadness and saves us and makes us alive. When we were dead, he made us alive. So Paul's confidence, first of all, here is rooted in the fact that God himself started this good work of salvation. I know that there's it can be sort of confusing to understand how personal responsibility, the responsibility to choose Christ and to put our faith in Christ, interacts with the fact that God sovereignly intervenes for us and saves us on His own. I know there's a tension there, but we can't throw out one and save the other and stay true to Scripture. We have to figure out a way to reconcile both of those in our mind. And Paul understands our salvation is being initiated by God. He began the good work in you, and that will increase your faith. If you don't believe He began the good work in you, then you had to begin it. And well begun is half done, and bad begun is not done. Amen? It's like you started off wrong. How do you ever get to the right spot? But you don't have to fear or fret, because God Himself is the one who began the good work in you. We need to have confidence in that. Even if we don't fully understand it, we can believe it without fully understanding how it all works. God began the good work in you. But not only is He confident that God began the work, look what He says next, will carry it on to completion. See, my God who began the good work in you is the same one that God credits with completing the work of salvation. Paul trusts God to finish what He started in himself and in the Philippian believers. See, all that it means to be saved, we talked about being saved by God through our perfect high priest, being saved to the uttermost, all that it means to be saved, being united with Christ in His death so that we can be free from sin, being united with Christ in His resurrection so that we can be slaves of God who offer our bodies to Him as instruments of righteousness, to ultimately experience complete sanctification so that we can stand holy and blameless before the God of heaven. This is what it means to be saved, and this is the work that God Himself is completing in you. God will carry this work of salvation to completion. How long? Won't He get frustrated? Won't He give up? No. How long will He just keep on working on us until the day of Jesus Christ? This language of Paul, we would think until we die, because we've kind of given up on the parousia, which is the return of Christ. But Paul hasn't given up on the return of Christ. And so he, in his mind, the work is going to keep going on until Jesus Christ returns to wrap up history. That is the day of Jesus Christ. God won't ever give up. He keeps working until Christ's return. And this is a passage of Scripture that will be maybe a favorite for many of you. But turn to Romans chapter 8. God has begun a good work in you, and He will complete the good work in you. And the whole Scripture testifies to this. But Romans 8 is so gloriously explicit. And so I'll just read it to you, in starting in verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So see, we're getting a sense right here in Romans 8, 28 of this very same thing that Paul is summarizing in Philippians. God began this great work. He called, right? But He's also going to complete this work in that we'll be glorified and sanctified and justified. And all of this is God's work. And to me, this is about the most, it's not the most, but this is one of the most important lessons we can learn in our Christian life. Is it really, whose job is it to save us? If it's our job, we're in trouble. And there'll never be thankfulness, and there'll really never be joy. But if it's God's job to save us from beginning to end, how many of you think God might be able to do it? No, it's better than that, amen? We know He can do it. God will carry on this work of salvation and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, hope you're not disappointed. We're almost done. My prayer this morning is that you would be fully persuaded. I could talk longer about it, but it won't change the meaning. God has begun a good work in you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has begun a good work in you. I want you to be fully persuaded that He has started a good work in you. I want you to be fully persuaded that God will finish what He has started in you. And when you are fully persuaded, and when you are confident in Him, then you will begin to thank Him for what He has done. You'll thank Him for what He is doing. And you'll thank Him for what He is going to do. He has started a work in you, and He will bring that work to completion. When we believe this deep in our hearts, we won't be able to help it. We will be filled with thanksgiving and joy. And I just take a moment to help you remember who Paul was, right? Do you remember his testimony? Do you remember how he hated Jesus? How he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ? How he held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen? How he took officers and effectively policemen all the way to Damascus to find Christians and put them in chains and take them back to Jerusalem for trial? Do you remember who we're talking about? And there, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. God initiated a work in his heart, and now here he is, many years later, having experienced the saving power of God, the transforming power of God, how God took him, the chief of sinners, to make him into a man that God could use for His own glory through the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul has experienced this. He's experiencing, even as he writes to the Philippian believers, this transforming, saving power of the gospel. And see, that's why he's thankful, because they have a partnership in this same gospel. It's like Paul says, I'm confident about you because I know what He did for me. And so, if you can believe that He began a good work in you and He will bring it to completion, you're going to have joy. And that's going to be joy for you. Joy that comes from your confidence that God will complete the work that He started in you. You can have joy for your own self. But what about your joy for others? Like Paul, when you pray for other believers, in all of your prayers for all of them, do you always pray with joy? See, there's a sick kind of insidious pride in my heart. I know that God has saved me, but somehow I think, probably deep down, that I have too much to do with it, so that I have confidence in my own ultimate salvation, but not as much in yours. And I just have to repent. Now, look at your own heart. How many of you have this confidence for yourself, but not for others? Like Paul, and I've had flashes of this. I'm not immune to it, but it also can be a struggle. Like Paul, when I pray for other believers, in all of my prayers, I want to always pray with joy, because it doesn't depend on them. It depends on Jesus. It depends on God. See, just think of yourself in your prayer life. Always praying for all believers in every prayer with joy. See, that's going to be impossible unless you really believe that God's going to finish His work in them. So let's not only believe that Jesus is going to complete His work in us with absolute confidence, but let's believe this for our wives. Let's believe this for our husbands. Let's believe this for our sons and for our daughters. Let's believe this for our elders. Let's believe this for our Sunday school teachers. Let's believe this for every member of the body of Christ. Why should we believe it? Because it's true. He who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. How would that change the way you pray for your husband? And okay, if he's not a believer, then you shouldn't have married him. But if he is a believer, well, how does this change the way you pray? Ladies, you can stop mourning. God, if they're saved, really saved, God has begun a good work in them, and He will carry it to completion. And the same for men and their wives. I know so many men grieve over... Oh, golly. I think more women grieve over their husbands than men grieve over their wives because of lack of godliness and experience of salvation. But it happens, and I just know, have more intimate conversations with men, and they long so much for their wives to know Jesus and experience full salvation. Well, guess what? Have they been saved? Do they know Jesus? Have they put their faith in Jesus? Well, now your prayers can change. In all of your prayers, you can always pray with joy, because God began a work and He will complete it. See, Paul is truly thankful. Truly thankful because he himself has experienced the saving, transforming power of God through Christ, and he knows that God cannot fail to complete His glorious work in the rest of us as well. As long as our salvation and sanctification is up to us, we will never be thankful and we will never be joyful. But as soon as we realize our salvation is up to Him, we will overflow with thankfulness and joy for what He's done for us and what we know He's going to do for others. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to just come before You this morning and say thank You so much for so great a salvation. Thank you. Man, thank You for beginning a work in us. And thank You for Your absolute promise to bring it to completion. Help us to trust You, to believe in You, so that we can experience just immense, even overflowing gratitude and joy. Help us to trust you, I pray. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship together.